Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let's pray. Our Father, we look at our world today. We thought again of this world being upside down, and certainly that can be said in the realm of marriage today. And we just pray, Father, that you would help us to take your word, and Lord, that it would be preached in such a way that would help us, for we know that we are being attacked. And we ask, Father, for your mercy and grace upon us. Lord, it's grievous to the heart and in so many ways, whether it would apply to us individually or whether it's loved ones that we care deeply about and see them go through struggles. Father, we pray that you would not only instruct us out of your word, but God, that you may move within us by your Spirit. God, strengthen us as we see the relentless attack of the enemy upon us these days. God, may we be found faithful to you. And if we're faithful to you, we'll be faithful to our spouses. We pray, God, that you would enable us now to soberly look at this and, Lord, realize that your word is holy, just, and good, is good for us. And we pray, Father, you would help us to approach this as we hear your word. Approach it from that standpoint. For we pray these things in the name of the one who is the bridegroom, our Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen. Well, with an increase of iniquity in regard to what marriage is, just the very basics of marriage, this subject is certainly a subject in season for our day today. Matter of fact, a preacher these days that doesn't deal with these kinds of things is being negligent in his feeding of the flock. It's something now, you know, some of you are not married right now, but you know what? You can be a blessing and encouragement to others that you know that are. And there are those who are gifted to not be married. You know, Paul was one who was gifted not to be married. Some people are made eunuchs by God and others by men, by mankind. But so you can help others. You can pray for those who may, you know, we may not even know the details of certain issues that people might be having. But we can pray for marriages of our loved ones, and we certainly need it in our day today. But how times have changed, how they've changed for the worst, that there is such utter confusion in our culture, that such utter confusion is allowed a voice in our society today, that marriage could be something other than between one man and one woman, but that it could be a man and a man and a woman and a woman. Such utter confusion. We live in a day that we need to be solidified in those truths. Though we know them, you know, we know that phrase is used in the Bible. Though we knew these things, though we know these things, we need to hear it again. Because we're constantly bombarded by the media and other outlets that tells us, no, 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 it's not what the Bible says, it's what we say. Well, I don't apologize, I'm not sorry, but the fact is, God's word is true, and let every man be a liar. But we cannot fool ourselves that this satanic attack on marriage is only from that standpoint, on that front alone. But the attack is toward those marriages that are biblically defined, those marriages that's between one man and one woman, those marriages that may even be between two believers in a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't think for a moment that you are exempt of any kind of attack from the enemy. Any one of us could fall. Any one of us. It amazes me in one sense, and it scares me in another sense, that Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, what happened to him? He loved many women, strange women. He was attacked by the enemy. As wise a man as he was, as great a man of God as he was, and those women turned his heart away from God. That can happen to you as a man or as a woman. And if it can happen to Solomon, I know it could happen to me. It could happen to any one of us. We need to be aware that in our culture today, we are being attacked. They want to destroy us. Satan wants to destroy us. There are those who are seeking to destroy us, to divide us, and to conquer us, and to tear up the very basic fabric of our nation in pitting the man against the woman, the husband against the wife, not to mention children against their parents and parents against their children. You know, I like watching some of those old TV shows, you know, Andy Griffith Show and some of these. But, you know, I guess when I used to watch them, I didn't think of things like I think of now. But I think of just the little things where the little kind of things they put in there, like Ellie and Andy and you know, the bickering back and forth about women's rights and man's rights and all this kind of stuff. And you could just see how Satan was getting his foot in the door, you know, wanting to cause a wedge between the man and the woman, between a husband and a wife. We need to understand, you know, we should not be ignorant of his devices. We need to be aware that he is desiring to do that. And it seems so innocent, you know, and all good fun, little comedy mixed in there. But little by little, drip drop wears away the rock. And that's what they've done. And not only have they done that, but they've cranked it up just a little bit more ungodly, a little bit more ungodly, a little bit, you know, like the frog. Remember the frog? You put the frog in the water and he end up boiling up to death. He'd die. He'd be boiled to death because he gets used to it. Little by little, you turn the heat up. Little by little, next thing you know, destroyed that frog. That's what happens to us. Satan does that same kind of thing to us. And it's the epitome of pride, foolish pride, to think that it can't happen to me. And then to even go so far as to say, I don't care. Whew. But there's that kind of attitude reigns too, because this is too much work. I've heard from some people in another state, oh, it's just too much work. That's a sad thing to hear. It is a sad thing to hear. When a husband and a wife are not willing to work together and to make their marriage work. We just had a Bible conference about the family. And it seems like at home and abroad that Satan has cranked it up as if he's enraged that we had a conference about that subject. Do not let Satan ruin your life by not listening to what God says. We listen to what Satan says, and what is he? He's a destroyer. He will destroy our lives, our families, our marriages. We need to never give up the fight. It is a fight. Satan's not playing games. We're involved in a fight. We cannot afford to grow weary in well-doing when it comes to fighting for our families. And that will be, when we do that, it will bring glory to our God, and it'll bring what's best for our families. Would you not say that families are worth fighting for? Would you not say that your husband or your wife is worth fighting for? That's a very sorry love that will not fight for their loved ones. Matter of fact, it's not love at all. The best kind of example we have is Jesus. When he fought for us at Calvary, and he suffered and he bled and he died, he said, "Greater love hath no man than a man lay down his life for his friends." He has given us the example to live by when it comes to marriage. That we lay down our life. It means there's sacrifice involved. We must fight. You must fight. I must fight for our own families and for the families of others. How do we fight for other people's family? One great way is if we live as a happily married couple. One of the best examples of that is my father-in-law and mother-in-law. What a blessed example they have been down through the years. Encouraging Carol and I in our marriage. They don't necessarily have to say anything. I just see their life. And I think, that's beautiful. That is so beautiful. And the same God that works in them is the same God that's in both of us. It's what's for us. And I'm not going to be able to get to my points probably, but I'm just going to be able to get to my introduction. But we have to be careful, because there's so many people who are just shacking up. What are they saying when they do that? They're saying, in effect, marriage is a curse, not a blessing. Well, that's a lie. That's not true at all. If there's any problems in marriage, it isn't because of the institution of marriage, it's because of our own sinfulness. That's where the problem is. You know, Catholics put down marriage as if you are less blessed, then you won't get married. If you're more blessed, you'll be a priest and not get married. That's a bunch of foolishness. Amen. You're not going to receive more blessings because you're not married or that you are married, one or the other. God can bless either way, but to send a message that to these people who have a desire to do something good, even though it's not good, and not marry, we find that's forbidden in the Scriptures. The Catholic Church is forbidding others to get married is unbiblical, it's harmful, and it makes out like marriage is a curse instead of a blessing. We find that before there was any Catholic Church, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, we see it happening today, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, Lent, right? Which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. people start believing that marriage is a curse. And so they withdraw from it. They quit fighting for their marriage. Because they've been fed the lie, spoon-fed to them on television, spoon-fed to them by what they see in examples in the world. Brother Pack was talking about, you know, all the marriages that have ended in divorce. But God says in His Word, two are better than one. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. God said there in Genesis 2:18, I will make him a help meet for him. It's not good for a man to be alone. Marriage, if the truth be told, is the most momentous event in a person's life outside of salvation and being a member of a true church. It is the most momentous occasion. It forms of a bond of union that will either bring such intimacy and such sweetness into a life that no other kind of human institution could ever give, or it will bring the most bitter, unpleasant kind of experience in a person's life. Because marriage is that intertwined into the very depths and the very core of our being. It will do that. Now, seeing that's the case, should we not want to go to the one who has created the institution of marriage and listen to what he has to say and remind ourselves of what he has said? I don't preach a message on marriage every single Lord's Day. But I need to be reminded. I need to be reminded that I need to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Ooh, man. All of us have failed that as husbands, haven't we? And we've none of us gotten to the point where we've done as we ought to do. So we need to be constantly reminded. And we'll get to the women here a little bit later, the wives. So it's so essential that we should have the blessing of heaven in our marriages. It doesn't matter, you know, we look at our nation. It doesn't matter how great our constitution is or the laws that we might have in this country or how vast our resources are, how prosperous our country is. If we don't have good families, our country is going to be destroyed. And that's what they're trying to do. But what's really, really sad is that there are those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ who are married and that they are dishonoring God in their marriage instead of honoring the institution of marriage. And it's hurting the churches. It'll hurt a church. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So we don't sin on an island and no one else is affected. Others are affected. Others are hurting. Others are grieving. I don't need to know. Some of the, I just tell just by observing some things that are going on. And that's hurtful. And it's alarming. But it hurts the church. It hinders evangelistic outreach. It discourages those who may be on the brink of troubles already and they see another couple who's having difficulties. They say, oh, well, I guess it's just one of those things in the fallen world we live in. We need encouragement to the good. We need encouragement to the good. God has honored marriage. You know, the Father, had the son born of a woman, part of a household where there was a husband and a wife. He was part of a household where there was a marriage. And then we see that Jesus he honored marriage when he went and performed his first miracle there in John 2 and verse 9 when he made the water into wine. He had honored marriage in his presence there at the wedding feast. And then we see that the Holy Spirit also, as he has inspired though the Apostle Paul to write in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 and 32, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." And we see same thing. Israel, God's a husband, Israel's the wife. Over and over and over, down through time, God has honored marriage. Marriage is honorable and all because God made it that way. The institution of marriage is honorable. I don't care what the world says. I don't see the world being any happier or joyful because they've snubbed their nose at marriage. Matter of fact, I see the very opposite. Unhappy, caught up in sin and in misery in our world today. But what can we do? And like I said, I'm only going to be able to get to some of this, but we honor marriage when we think about some things before we get married. There's some single folks here. And maybe you will be one that God uses to counsel them, to help them, or again, pray for them. We can make wrong decisions so easily. Not only because of our native sinfulness, but because we got an increased assault brought on us in the world today. We need to pray for those who are contemplating marriage. We see, first of all, it should not be a near kinsperson. The scriptures tell us in Leviticus 18, 6 through 17. We need to dwell or wed a fellow Christian. The scriptures tell us very plainly in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers." What does that mean? Well, it means it's more than just say, "Oh, I'm a believer." You've got to make sure they're a believer. Be sure about that. Because that can, I've just seen it too many times, how it's just destroyed not only the marriages, even the individuals, associated families, connected churches even. There's two kind of families in the world. There are those who are children of God and those who are children of the devil. Now think about this. If a daughter of God marries a son of the evil one, she becomes daughter-in-law to Satan. Think about that. That's pretty serious, isn't it? If a son of God marries a daughter of Satan, he becomes a son-in-law to the devil. With marriage being so influencing our lives in so many ways because of a closeness of the marriage bond, why would you want to put yourself in that kind of situation? And I've already mentioned some of these, but you think about Samson. He is one. Look how it messed his life up. His life ended in such tragedy. A slave, being made fun of, eyes poked out. Yes, God gave him a measure of victory, but I'm sure if we could ask Samson today, if he would have done it another way, he would love to have done it a different way and to end in that way his life. Think of Solomon, as we mentioned before, Ahab, marrying Jezebel. All those unholy alliances. It's like, you know, trying to run a foot race when you got 100 pounds on your back. Whew, that's tough. Why would you needlessly do that to yourself? But that's what happens when we get out of the will of God and we join ourselves with unbelievers. We need to make sure that we are not joined with a child of wrath. We're to be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That means we need to keep our heart with all diligence. Our hearts are so vulnerable, so easily persuaded and tempted. Keep it with all diligence, especially in this realm, because it goes to the very depths of our being, and it'll affect us for the rest of our life. Marrying in the Lord. It means that we ought to be careful that we're not marrying just for social position like many of the rich do, for earthly good. You know, some people still marry for money. Maybe not filthy rich, but they marry for money. They see the advantage economically for them. What a big mistake. Pierce themselves through with many sorrows as a result. How we need to pray. You know, the Bible says a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband in Proverbs 12:4. A prudent wife is from the Lord, Proverbs 19:14. Now, we see that there is a need to search, Proverbs 18, verse 28. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Now, the word findeth carries with the idea of a search. You're searching. There's a search. Diligent inquiry as to whether this person is the one that I should marry or not. We can think about just the way the people are, you know. First things in the Lord. But there are other things to be taken care of. Other things to think about. You know, does the person that you're thinking about marrying, do they have a good reputation amongst the people of God? Is there any open sin in their life? Don't just ignore it because you see a pretty face. Don't just ignore it because of any other reason. If there is an open sin that's a problem, cut it off. Right away, before you get emotionally involved in that person. And that's so easy to do. It really is. To think that, oh, I got to worry about that. I'm not an emotional. I'm one of these logical men, you know. You know what I'm saying? Wait a minute. You're still a sinner that's only saved by grace. Be careful. Pride comes before a fall. Other things we can look at. How do they express themselves? You ever, those who have a proud look, the Bible warns against. Those who have wanton eyes, wandering eyes, lustful eyes, don't just pass it off as, well, they're a sinner like anybody else. If that is a habit in their life, I would cut that relationship off and nothing flat. The show of the countenance doth witness against him, Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 9 says. And then how do they talk? Do they talk about the things of Christ without you having to, you know, always promote it? You know, you always got to be the instigator. You always got to bring it up. If they don't bring it up on their own, I'd be afraid. If they don't like to talk about the Lord on their own, something ain't right. Scriptures tell us clearly, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. They're in the book of Proverbs again. And then we find there in Proverbs 31:26, the Proverbs 31 woman, what is she like? She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is a law of kindness. How do they talk? It's something you need to watch out for. And then how do they dress? Now that's a touchy topic too. And you've heard me preach on some of that before, but I'm not going to get in a lot of detail right at the moment. But those who wear immodest clothing, man or woman, and want to show off their physique to others, we got a big problem there. Got a big problem. That the showing off of the physique is not for anyone but the husband or the wife. That modest apparel is critical. I don't understand why. I mean, I don't get it. Some guys brag about their wives dressing like that. And I'm like, gotta be kidding. You know what you're doing. You're putting her in a position of temptation. You're putting others in a position of temptation. And you might destroy that woman. You can't possibly love her. And then the other thing you need to look out for, and of course that's vanity and pride when you're wanting to show off, you know, your physique that eventually is going to go down the tubes anyway. So, but anyway, there's also the company that person keeps. You've heard of the expression, birds of a feather flock together. Are they always wanting to go to the bar? Are they wanting to always go and be, you know, be involved in fellowship with kind of questionable, iffy kind of people? That's a big red flag too. All these things you got to be aware of. You might be saying, well, goodness gracious, I'm never going to be able to find a husband or a wife. Better to never marry than to marry somebody that's going to ruin your life. I mean, ruin. I could tell you about a lot of people's marriages that have gone down the tubes. And they're still hurting today. Because they refuse to listen to God. One thing I want us to, and I know we're getting, I'm almost done with my illustration or my introduction here. One thing that I think needs to be said, as good and honorable as marriage is, there are no perfect marriages. There are no perfect marriages. Now, the reason why I feel like I need to say this is about some of these romance novels and some of these Hallmark movies and all these things, they typically don't paint a truthful picture. And so, the expectations of the man or the woman is far beyond what they ought to have. They think that their husband or wife is going to be perfect. That's not so. They might line up with all these qualifications and dress modestly, hang around the right people and talk about the things of the Lord. But the best of saints, we all have our faults. We need to remember that, because we get those expectations way up high, and what happens? When we realize they're not there, we get bitter, we get angry, we get a cold shoulder. And you know what that's going to do? That's going to pull your marriage down to the ground. Doesn't mean we shouldn't continue to work and continue to labor to make our marriage good. But we need to understand that in this fallen world, we're not going to reach perfection. Hollywood does this to overly dramatize and overly romanticize and to capitalize on the dreams of others. They're really presenting an untruthful picture. So we need to remember, love beareth all things. Covers a multitude of iniquity. You know, covers. Love is willing to cover iniquity. Doesn't mean we excuse it. Doesn't mean we don't deal with it. It just simply means that I'm going to love you anyway, because I'm a sinner too. And you could probably point out five more things that I could point out. You're one. We're all sinners. And marriage is about love. Sometimes I'll counsel somebody and I'll just pull out 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Sometimes, sad to say, it is like water off a duck's back. The very word of God. It's sad. But the good thing is, as we've been talking about on Wednesday, we have an advocate with a Father. And He's there with us. He's there beside us to help us, to forgive us, to help us be a tremendous testimony in our marriages, so that we will prove to the world that, yes, indeed, marriage is honorable in all. And hopefully next week we'll deal with the 3 points I was going to deal with. May God bless you. I ask that you remember our open-air preaching.